Please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 33 through 39, Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, beginning at verse 33, let us give our attention to God's Word. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new. For he says, the old is better." And thus we end the reading of God's Word. Let us sing together Psalm 119, "According to Thy Word, O Lord," Psalm 119, and you may be seated as we sing. Let us bow together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for speaking to us and not leaving us in ignorance and darkness. And we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, whom you sent to your church to illuminate us, to give us understanding. We pray for his working as the word is preached, both in the preacher and in those who hear. We ask you to bring us back to the Lord Jesus Christ again. Remind us that we need him. Remind us that we are lost without him. Remind us that our lives are in misery without him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As has been mentioned this morning, we're coming to a new year, and new beginnings give us an opportunity to start over. New beginnings give us an opportunity to leave behind what is past, our mistakes and our sins, as long as we repent of them and confess them. If we don't do that, we might as well not try to start over, because we have to confess our sins and repent of them before we can go forward and start anew. In fact, we can't start anew unless the Lord gives us new life, and we're thankful He does. The Christian life, in fact, is a new beginning. The Lord gives us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Our lives change dramatically when we are born again. Of course, those who have been raised in Christian homes, their lives don't change as much as someone who was not raised in the church. But there is change. There is new life inside. And we begin to live differently. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we are told about old things and new things. And as we come to this passage, we would do well to think back on what got us here. The Lord Jesus had just been criticized with his followers for associating with sinners. The Lord had just called Matthew to follow him and be a disciple, or Levi. And Levi had had a feast for the Lord in his home. And at that feast, there were tax collectors and common sinners that Jesus and his disciples associated with. So he was criticized for associating with these outcasts of society. So the criticism continues in this passage of Scripture in saying, why is it that the disciples of John the Baptist fast and pray often, yet your disciples are eating and drinking and partying? What's going on here? Why is this happening, was the question. We know that fasting is a part of religious life, not just Christianity, but other religions practice fasting as well. And that is, they go without food for a period of time so that they can concentrate on religious things. Fasting is especially helpful in prayer. It helps us to focus ourselves when we are praying. But when we come to fasting as a discipline in the Christian life, which is helpful, there are rules that the Pharisees and maybe the disciples of John the Baptist had added to God's Word. And as you know, it's a dangerous thing. In fact, it's a sinful thing to add to or take from God's Word, as was mentioned this morning by our elder. And so, if we add to or take from the Word of God, sometimes our additions to and subtractions from the Word of God become more important than the Word of God. And this was happening here. So the Lord Jesus steers us clear from that. There are things in the Christian life that are left to our discretion. And so we don't want to impose on other brothers and sisters things that we have chosen to do but are not prescribed in the law of God. We have to draw the line somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ makes all things new. He is making the universe new. When he comes back to earth, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus makes individuals new. He creates new life within us, and he is constantly renewing his church, the body of believers, through the Word and the Spirit and the sacraments and the means of grace. What I would like to happen is for you and I to experience and enjoy the newness of the Christian life that Jesus gives. This morning I speak to you on things old and new under these three headings. First of all, fasting in the new way of life. Secondly, the fact that the old and the new don't mix. And thirdly, resistance to the new life. First of all, fasting in the new way of life. The question in verse 33 is, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast and pray often while Jesus' disciples are eating and drinking and having fellowship with sinners? John's disciples had been taught to pray by John. We know that because Jesus is sought out and is asked, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray in Luke 11, verse 1. We don't know, of course, what John taught them, but John was a very disciplined individual. He lived in the wilderness. He wore clothes of camel's hair. He did not wear soft, fine clothing that you would find on princes in palaces. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was a disciplinarian. So we can gather from this that he was probably, or possibly at least, pretty strict on fasting. So he had taught his disciples, and the Pharisees had taught about fasting as well. The Pharisee, who is mentioned by Jesus, boasted that he fasted twice a week. They had strict observances of fasting as well. And when they fasted, they wanted others to know that they fasted. You know, just like sometimes you want people to know you're suffering, so you do something to make sure they understand you're suffering. You know, groan a little bit louder and let them know. And so the Pharisees, when they fasted, would not wash their faces. They would not look clean. They would look disheveled. And they would milk it for all it was worth. And Jesus condemned them for that. So here's the perspective on fasting that these two groups held when they came to Jesus and asked him about this and asked the disciples about this. We should be disciplined in the Christian life. Fasting is a good thing in the Christian life, and so is frequent prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing, in fact. But salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in his person and his work. For our salvation, we must never get the idea that what we do, have done, or will do will save us. That point has to be clear. Do we go beyond Scripture in pursuing discipline in the Christian life? Jesus talked about when we fast, meaning he expected his followers to fast. And we can fast when we choose to do so as individuals or when the elders call a fast for the congregation for some special occasion. But fasting is not something to be imposed upon others, my practice imposed upon you, or your practice imposed upon me. Jesus answered with a question in verse 34. He said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Can you make my disciples fast while I am with them? Now I am with them. I'm doing my ministry. They see me. They're with me. They know the joy that I bring and the forgiveness of sins that I bring. Do you expect them to fast then? You see, even John the Baptist recognized the superiority of Jesus. But his followers seem to have gotten carried away. John the Baptist would say this in John 3, 29 through 31, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, but he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." John 3, 29 through 31. John taught his disciples that Jesus was superior to him. John lived that way. He submitted himself to Jesus, but his disciples did not get the message yet. And the Pharisees didn't either. While Jesus was present with his disciples, while he was teaching them, while they were ministering together, was not a proper time for them to fast. The normal attitude for the Christian life, for us as disciples of Jesus, is joy. That's normal for us. It should be, because we have salvation. We have forgiveness of sins. We have this glorious future promised to us that other people don't have. But of course, there are times of deep sorrow in our lives, just like there are in the lives of non-Christians. More than that, there are times when we mourn for our sins. And those times are appropriate for fasting. But in general, we are joyful because of our knowledge of Christ, because of his presence in our lives. Now, there will come a time when we fast and when Jesus' disciples would fast. In verse 35, Jesus said, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Jesus would be taken away from them. Taken away from them, from his disciples, in a violent manner. He would be taken away. He would be beaten and mocked and go through the brutal death of crucifixion. Then they would mourn. Then they would grieve. That's why Jesus spent so much time preparing them for his departure, as the Gospel of John records so much of what Jesus said to them in his chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and so on. He's preparing them for his departure. He's telling them that the Holy Spirit will be sent to them after Jesus leaves this world and ascends back to heaven. Yes, they will sorrow then. They will sorrow when he ascends to heaven before the Spirit comes. They will sorrow at times during their lives, because there will be times of mourning. And the time in which we live, between the ascension of our Lord and his return, there are times of mourning as well. Times of repentance, times of self-denial, times of self-mortification, times of sadness because of the things of this world, because of the sins we see in others, in addition to the sins we see in ourselves, because of the departure of loved ones to the next world, because we are without them. Because we suffer, we mourn as well. In addition to that, we mourn for that beautiful, perfect world to which the Lord is taking us. We're not there yet. We're still living in this sin-plagued world. We're still living imperfect lives. We still sin. Yes, there are times of mourning. The question was, why do these other disciples of these other teachers fast and yours don't like they do. They don't fast and pray like these other religious men. The answer is, it was not time. The time would come, but it was not time. Jesus was teaching them that in Him our sins are forgiven and we have joy in our lives. So, fasting in the new way of life is different than it was in the old. Secondly, the new and the old don't mix. They just can't go together. It doesn't work. To explain that, Jesus says in verse 36, "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old." So you would destroy both garments when you did that. You need garments of the same age and likeness. They won't work. And then he said in verses 37 and 38, he gives another illustration, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So wineskins made from sheep or goats were at first a little stretchy, but in time they became brittle. And so if you took new wine and put it into old brittle wineskins, new fermenting wine would cause the wineskins to burst as it expanded and fermented. And so you would lose the wine, first of all, and then you would lose the skin. And so you could not mix those two. And you can't mix them spiritually either. This message is about the old and the new. The Pharisees had old traditions that they had added to the law of God. They had passed them down through generations. They had become old to them. They thought they were old. And so they thought the teaching of Jesus was new, and it is in some ways, but not in the way they were thinking. Jesus taught salvation by God's grace through faith, not what human beings do, which is consistent with the Old Testament teaching. The Old Testament predicted the coming Messiah, even predicted His suffering, even predicted His resurrection from the dead. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the bleeding lamb who would die to make atonement for our sins. But there was newness in the teaching of Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, He brought in a new era. He said, Matthew 4:7, "From that time Jesus began to teach, to preach, and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He brought in a new stage of the kingdom. No more would animals be sacrificed. That wouldn't be necessary anymore. He would die for the sins of His people. But this transition, this fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, this bringing to an end the sacrificial system, was very difficult for pious people in the first century. You see that when you read the book of Hebrews, for example. The writer encourages them, don't go back to these old ways. You have come to Mount Zion. You are no longer at Mount Sinai. There was newness to Jesus' teaching. There would be baptism to replace circumcision. There would be the Lord's Supper to replace Passover. What the so-called old teaching of the Pharisees was could not be combined with the new teaching of Jesus to bring salvation. Salvation comes through the gospel of Jesus taught both in the Old and New Testaments. So, we see the need for patience. We see the need for patience in the first century. And reading the book of Hebrews to us today, I don't think looks at all like it looked in the first century. They were experiencing these things. They were learning, wait a minute, you mean what my family has done for generations, the sacrifice of these animals, is no longer being done? It would have been stunning unless they had studied their Old Testament carefully, and many of them had not. So it was a great strife for them. For us today, it looks different, but we get the message. We have to have patience ourselves in learning the new things Jesus teaches us. After all, we're sinners. We're used to doing what we want to do, except for when somebody whacked us in the head and told us to stop or made us stop. So here we are, learning new things from Jesus. Here are people coming into the church, learning a new way of life. And here, those of us who are older members have to exercise patience with ourselves and with other people. We are constantly learning as we follow the Lord Jesus. We must give each other time to grow in grace and in closeness to Him. But the new and the old don't mix. You cannot mix human works with God's grace to get salvation. It's all grace. And that's the second point. Now, thirdly, there is resistance to the new. Jesus says in verse 39, "And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." As we get older, I should say, as I get older, the new gets more difficult. As you get older, you've done things for a long time, a certain way. And then these new inventions come along, and we don't have a clue. My grandchildren have to teach me things about these new devices. And some of the things I just don't even care if I learn. I don't think I need them, and I don't need a lot of them. But some things I do need to learn when I'm following Christ. There are things I do need to learn no matter what my age is. Habits are powerful. If you develop bad habits, it's difficult to break them. If you develop good habits, they serve you well. We have two cars. One has a gear shift on the column. One has a gear shift on the floor. And so I'm constantly waving my hand around trying to find the gear shift. I'm used to it, one or the other. I don't know where to go. We develop habits. We get in the habit of doing something without even thinking. And it's powerful. A habit can be used for good or evil. And so in the Christian life, we've done it this way for so long, and someone comes along and challenges us and says, "Is what you believe true here, or is there a nuance?" And you think, wait a second, you mean what I have believed for year after year after year is wrong? I'm going to have to admit that I was wrong? That's difficult, because we don't want to say I was wrong. We naturally don't want to say that. And we're used to doing it our way. The Pharisees thought their self-righteous ways were old. The things they had added to the Word of God, they thought were old. They rejected the teachings of Jesus, which they considered to be new. And yes, Jesus was teaching some things that were new. But they didn't know, because the Spirit of God had not revealed it to them yet. They did not want to give up their old established ways. But sometimes God calls upon us to do that. Sometimes God taps us on the shoulder, as it were, and says, "Now you know, my child, you're wrong here. So let's make a change." Jesus gives us new life. Jesus says, "I make all things new." And so we read in Romans 6:4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Romans 6, verse 4, we are united to Christ. We are united to him in his crucifixion and resurrection. We are one with him if we are believers, and we are to put off the old sinful habits and put on the new habits of walking in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot continue to live selfish lives as we are so used to doing, and which is our default position that we tend to fall back into constantly. If we are disciples of Christ, we turn our backs on worldly living. But don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we can reform ourselves into the kingdom of God, for we cannot. We cannot just reform a few habits and make ourselves righteous. That is totally wrong. Some people have a lot of willpower. Some people can accomplish a lot just by human will and strength. My father used to be a smoker, and he's deceased now, but early in his life he used to be a smoker. He quit cold turkey. That was before he was a Christian. Discipline can do a lot for you, but it cannot save your soul. It cannot secure your future. And it cannot bring you the inheritance of heaven and eternal life. We must be totally transformed by the power of God the Holy Spirit. We must be born again. And then, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5:22-24, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 5:22-24. I wonder how many of those old habits have you put off? Have I? Aren't there more? Aren't there more for us to put off? And aren't there more new ones for us to put on? Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:27. Baptized into Christ, united with Christ, put on Christ. Christ lives in us, Christians. He is the power for us to change. He lives in us by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to change. Pray for that transformation to continue. Pray for the Spirit's work in your life. Work to that end. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. Let us pray. Forgive us, Father, for resisting change. Forgive us for clinging to the old Forgive us for getting so comfortable and stuck in a rut that not only do we not want to change, but we don't. Forgive us, we pray. And thank you, Father, for giving us new life in Christ. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, the power to change. Thank you for giving us a joyful life in the midst of earthly sorrows, the joy of knowing Christ and having eternal life. Help us, O God, help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Amen.